save me. I am so secure. I am living.
All right, good morning. We're continuing our series, Loving Our Jerusalem, and this series is based on the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is giving his final instructions to the disciples before he ascends to glory. And these final words we find in Acts, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses. And then he says, I want you to start in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem just happened to be where they were. And here's what we can say. Jesus said, start where you are. Start at home. And I want you to be my witnesses at home. I want you to start there. And I want you to carry it to the whole world. But I want you to start at home. And so the title of this series is Loving Our Jerusalem. Now, where's your Jerusalem? Well, it's wherever you are. It's your home. It's your place of work. It's where you go to school. It's where you live. It's your neighborhood. That's your Jerusalem. We've got family in this weekend because of my son Stephen's new CD that came out this weekend. So we got family from Roanoke. So Roanoke, Virginia, which is where Robin and I moved some years ago from to here. Roanoke, Virginia. Loving Roanoke would be your home. We say Loving Wilson. We have people here that are traveling from an hour at least around the Wilson area. I met someone in the hallway earlier that said they're here from South Carolina. So we got people from all over the place. We got people. But wherever, here's what I want you to dial in. God's calling you to love the place you're from, the place you live. That's where you start. Loving our Jerusalem. Now, that word love. Now, Gary, he said, be my witnesses. But here's what I want you to understand, that loving is the language of witness. That's what, it's the message of God's love. And I would say today, and with great confidence, that the greatest need that every human has is the need to be loved and to express love. The need to feel loved from their Creator. Whether they're aware of it or not, it's a need that we have because we were made for Him. And to be able to love Him and know Him, and then to be loved and to know love from one another. These are the great human needs. Unfortunately, many of us are shaped so that we don't know how to communicate our love, or we communicate it in the only way we understand, but it's not the way someone else understands. And so we miscommunicate our love because we all have different love languages. We all receive and perceive love differently. And God made us that way. Recently, a book written by Dr. Gary Chapman, it's become very popular. This book has become, here's how popular this book has become. Oprah has been talking about this. This is how you know it's popular, right? So his book is entitled The Five Love Languages. Who's heard of that? Who's heard of this book? You've taken this book. And so it's mostly aimed at married couples or couples. Primarily. That's kind of the original version of the book. There's many forms of the book now. But he talks about these five different ways that we receive and perceive love. Here's what he says in his book. He says, psychologists have concluded that the need to feel loved is a primary human emotional need. But what makes one person feel loved emotionally is not always the thing that makes another person feel loved emotionally. We cannot rely on our native tongue if our spouse does not understand it. If we want them to feel the love we are trying to communicate, we must express it in his or her primary love language. Now, some of the biggest blow-ups in an early marriage is a miscommunication of love. A young man in his 20s often feels love is a physical thing. And the wife might feel it's more words of affirmation. These are some of the things that he says. He says, love for them is physical touch, words of affirmation, gift-giving, acts of service. And I can't remember what the fifth one is all of a sudden because I'm not really talking about that today. But somebody might call it out in a minute if you think of it. But what was it? Quality time. That was the one I couldn't remember in the first service. So we've got some brilliant Bible students and people know the book of the five languages today. So quality time, that's the one I was leaving out. So I took the test this week, by the way. I took the test because I'd read the book, but I'd never taken the test. So I went online. You can do this. You can take this thing online. So I went online, took the test. And by the way, Robin's here in the second service. We need to get you to take the test. I think I know what you'd score. I think after 30-some years of marriage, I think I know. But I took the test. You probably know what I scored. Number one for me was physical touch, and number two was acts of service. In other words, if you will kiss me and make food for me, I am loved. Absolutely, completely loved. She knows that. One of the things I think, I'm guessing one of hers is, and she hasn't taken the test this week, but we need to get you to do it, is probably gift giving or receiving. This woman, she buys things for people all the time. She makes things for people. She loves to give gifts. And if you ever give her a gift, it's the most thrilling thing. Our whole family knows if you give Robin a gift, she becomes a cheerleader. She runs in place and does this thing and gets all excited. And so I made some big mistakes in the early years of our marriage because gift giving is like really low on the list for me. And so I thought, well, it's not that big a deal. She knows I love her. You know, wrong. You know, like the first thing I gave her, you know, like on our first or second anniversary, it wasn't that brilliant. And she goes, thank you. And I was like, oh boy, that's not the usual Robin response. You see, here's the thing. We all have a love language that we speak and that we receive, but then the other person's might not be the same as yours, and that's important in every relationship, and it's certainly important in bearing witness, telling people the most important story. Because here's what I want you to hear. What's the most loving expression in all of human history? Wouldn't you agree that it's that Jesus died for you? Wouldn't you agree that that's the greatest expression of love in all of human history? Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that the greatest act of love? In fact, Jesus tells us, do you know what the greatest love is? He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus said, watch this, and does it. That's love. And he says, love is sacrificial. And so if we're going to really love people and share the message of love, which is what it means to be a witness, then our love will be sacrificial. It won't be based on what we need, but it'll be based on what others need. And so we need to know their love language. We need to be sensitive to the way they would hear the gospel message. And so you've probably already looked ahead in your notes, those of you that are regulars, and you're concerned. And last week you were concerned because the pastor had 6 points. And then you've looked and you went, oh no, there are 7. And you should know, at least we started this service on time. We barely got the other group out. Now, we did pretty good. And so it's usually 3, but today it's 7. But here's why. We're going to go through quickly. And this is kind of an opportunity for you to listen and say, which one or two or maybe even 3 of these are my sweet spot? They're in my wheelhouse. This is the way I really feel and communicate love, because I think God's uniquely shaped you to bear witness according to that gifting. And then you might also look at some of the ones that aren't so much you and go, how can I grow in some of those areas so that maybe, well, some of you are visiting for the first time here and you're going, What's that piece of artwork that you've got up on the stage? And here's what happened on Ash Wednesday a few weeks ago, which marks 40 days before Easter. We said at our Ash Wednesday service, we said, we want you to pray and fast for the next 40 days for someone who needs to hear the gospel that's from your Jerusalem, someone you love, a mom or a dad, a brother, a sister, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a fellow student. And we want you to pray, and then we want you to come forward. And we had this cross down on the floor, and we had people line up and come forward. And I can see, like, here's one piece of paper I can peep at. There's 6 names. 6 names. Abraham, Ivan, Michael, and some others, you know. But I don't know how many names are on these papers. Do you understand? This is not a decoration. We said, let's leave this up until Easter. Every one of these, and maybe someone in this room today, maybe your name's up here. Maybe a friend brought you today. And so here's what we're saying. This series, we're not just praying. We are praying. We are fasting. But we're also educating and training ourselves so that we can communicate God's love to people that we love in our Jerusalem. I want to give you seven examples of how we can do that. Seven witnessing love languages. Let's look at this writing from the Apostle Paul, who I think demonstrates these seven approaches. Look at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So here's what Paul is saying. I, in the power of the Holy Spirit, bear witness and bear the message of God's love, not according to my shape, but according to what they need. And I ask the Holy Spirit to make up the difference in me, and I'm listening and I'm paying attention. And so we can see that the Apostle Paul uses at least seven different witnessing love languages. Are you ready? You got your seatbelts on? We're going fast. Here it comes. Number one, the direct approach. You knew this one was coming. This is how Paul started. This was in his wheelhouse. This was his natural approach. He just told them, you know? And some of you are like that this morning. Some of you here this morning, you just tell it like it is. That's what you do with everything else. And when you became a Christian, that's how you tell people about Jesus too. You need to get saved. You're going to hell. That's the direct approach. And for you, it works for some crazy reason. If some other person tried to do it, it would not work. But you're shaped for it. That's how you express love. And it sometimes, most of the time, it's effective. The Apostle Paul starts out this way. And if you want to see an example of him using the direct approach, you'll find it throughout Scripture. But perhaps the book of Romans is the best example. If you want to find the direct approach, read the book of Romans. You don't have to wait long. In the book of Romans, he says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." And then a couple of verses later, he says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed upon planet Earth." And I'm telling you, it's a hellfire and brimstone sermon from the get-go. That's the book of Romans. Paul knew how to use the direct approach. And I think he started there. I think that was pretty much, that was his main, that one came to him first. That's how he, if you look at his life before he became a Christian, that was his shape, man, the direct approach. Now, here's what I want you to think about. As I go through these seven, maybe put a number next to it and say, five means that's me all day long. Or one, I could never see myself being this way. Don't use three, because three means, like if you get straight threes, you know nothing when you're over. Like, I'm average, 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 average. That means you don't. But afterwards, after the sermon's over, you could go and say, you know, I've got a five next to these two. Lord, help me to grow in those, because those are the sweet spot in the way I express love and witnessing and put people in front of me that I can witness to like that. Because here's what I want to break out for you. Most of us think that witnessing is just the direct approach. When we think of witnessing, we think that's what it is. Tell them they're dying and going to hell because they're sinners and they need to get saved. That don't sound like good news to me, by the way. That sounds like bad news. People already know they're sinners. The good news is someone died for them and they don't have to pay for it. That's the good news. But the direct approach is what we often think witnessing, that's witnessing, the direct approach. That's just one way. It's a good way. Now there are strengths and weaknesses to each. Now here's a strength. If you use the direct approach, they'll get the gospel. You won't be worried about the fact that, but here's the weakness. It might burn a relational connection. It's relationally weak, but it is message strong. Okay? And people who like to tell it like it is, that's what they'll say to you. You didn't witness to that person. Let me get a hold of them. You know, but this, here's what I want you to hear. We're all shaped different, and it's okay. God wants to use you the way he shaped you. You don't have to try to love and be and communicate like someone else. Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that set you free? So the direct approach, that's one approach. How you doing? Is that yours? Or are you still waiting? Here's number two. Let me get this back in order here. I was getting ready to jump to number four. The intellectual approach. The intellectual approach. Now, you know, this was number two on Paul's list, and sometimes it would shift to number one. Paul loved the intellectual approach. He says, now, if I was talking to a Jew, I would use the law. Because here's what Paul says. If you read in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 3, he says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers being zealous. Here's what Paul's saying. He's given his credentials. He says, I got a PhD in Judaism. I studied under Gamaliel. In other words, I went to Jewish Harvard. He was the number one rabbi of his generation. And if you got to be one of his students, you had to already have jumped through a whole bunch of Jewish hoops. He had already memorized the whole Old Testament, I guarantee it. Just to get bar mitzvahed, you had to memorize the Torah. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandments. So he'd memorized the Torah, and he'd memorized the Tanakh, and he'd memorized the Mishnah, and he knew how to apply it, and he got to be one of the young, zealous students of Gamaliel. He was at the top of his class. He was an intellectual. He knew how to talk to Jews. But not only that, he was born in Tarsus, which was a seaport city, which was a multilingual city. And so he was always meeting all these different kind of people. So he spoke Greek, he spoke Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Latin, and he was well-read in the Greek philosophers. This man was an intellectual giant. Now his name was changed to Paulos, which means little one. But intellectually, he was brilliant. And he often leaned on this gifting. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you see that he went to the city of Athens. Now, the city of Athens was the seat of Greek learning. And he went up on Mars Hill, and he was disturbed. His spirit was stirred. Maybe you've been to a place like this where it was just so far from God, it just tore you up, and he just went, and he saw these idols everywhere, and there's just idolatry everywhere. And if it would have been a Jewish city, he would have used the direct approach. But it wasn't a Jewish city, it was a Greek city, and they didn't know about the law. And so, and since they were Greeks, he looked around and went, Holy Spirit, tell me what to do. And he was disturbed, and he saw the men gathered there on Mars Hill, the philosophers and all the learned men. And he starts off like this. He goes, I perceive that you're a very religious people. Starts off with a compliment. You're very religious. And I see that you've got so many gods that you worship, and you've even got this one here to the unknown God. Now, the Jews, if they would have been there, would be like, I don't know about that. That's odd. They're using something that. He goes, let me tell you about him. You say he's unknown, but I happen to know who he is. And he goes, have you noticed that you made all this stuff, but the real God, the unknown God, he made man, and he's not someone made out of wood or stone or whatever. And then he goes, and guess what he does? He doesn't quote the Torah. He doesn't quote the Old Testament. He quotes their own Greek philosophers. It goes on, he says, if we're looking for God, we shouldn't look for him in stones or wood or this kind of thing. And then he quotes him, he says, because in him we live and move and have our being. It's very poetic, isn't it? What should be? He's quoting from Epimenides from the island of Crete, a famous Greek philosopher. And then he says, haven't even some of your poets said, for we are indeed his offspring. Well, he's quoting Aratus in one of his Greek poems. Here's what he's doing with that audience. He's saying, we know each other. We've read the same stuff. You're getting this a little wrong. You're very religious, but the true God is not made by human hands. He made us. That's the intellectual approach. That's what Paul's using here. Boy, he was uniquely gifted to do that too, and knew how to dial in the people he was talking to and talk in a way they could understand. Now, here's the strength of the intellectual approach. It will remove barriers to belief that someone may have intellectually. But can you guess what the weakness of the intellectual approach is? It can sometimes result in an argument. Because if you encounter another intellectual, it turns into a debate. And they start arguing with each other. And let me tell you something. If you're trying to love someone, no one wins an argument. Can I get a witness, husbands? Have you ever won an argument at your... You think you won it. You think you didn't win it. You know that now, right? If you've been married as long as I have, you don't win an argument. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, that's right, brother. See? And because that means she lost. And you don't want her to lose. Because in my case, that means kissing and supper might be on the line. You don't want her to lose. But so you got to be careful about the intellectual approach, because sometimes it would be better to even let them feel like they won in a way so that you can continue the conversation. So there's a strength or weakness. Is this you? Are you the one who loves to read apologetics, and you love reading Schaefer and these kind of things? You love reading these kind of, the case for Easter, and because guilty, that's me. I love that intellectual stuff. But that's not always the way people receive love. Here's number three, the testimonial approach. So Paul uses direct approach. He uses the intellectual approach. The testimonial approach. That's where you tell your story. Now listen, if you're a Christian, you got this one. This one has to be in your wheelhouse. This one has to be something you have under your belt that you can use. This is your story. This is the story of how Jesus saved you. Now in Acts chapter 26, we see Paul use the testimonial approach. He had been put in chains because he'd been bearing witness, and now he's appearing in chapter 26 of the book of Acts before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, he has talked to him a couple times, and Paul has already appealed to Caesar because he's dissatisfied with the outcome. He says, I appeal to Caesar. But because Agrippa is so intrigued by Paul, he says, you got to see this. And he calls his wife Bernice in, and he says, let's get... And then there's a new Roman governor named Festus. Now, by the way, time out just for a second. King Agrippa, I buy. I get that. That sounds like Middle Eastern, but this whole Bernice and Festus thing sounds like a scene from Gunsmoke to me. Just saying. But anyway, so King Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, they're all gathered to hear Paul, and Paul comes in from the prison, from the dungeon, and they have him in the court standing before them in chains around his ankles, chains on his wrists, and he looks up at the king and the governor, and he says, I used to kill Christians. That's what I did. And it was on that mission that I went on the road to Damascus. I went there to kill some more Christians. And I was zealous for it, and I was against them. But I encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he changed me. He saved me. He turned me inside out. And from that day forward, instead of killing Christians, I've been telling people about Christ. Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, Paul. And he says, I wish you were as I, except for these chains. Paul didn't use the intellectual approach. He didn't use the direct approach. He told his story very humbly. Told his story. You have a story. It might be like Paul's, which was very detailed in a way that he told, this is how I was before I came to Christ. I was a Christian killer. Then I encountered Christ, and he knocked me blind for 3 days. And then I became not a Christian killer, but a Christian witness, willing to die for Christ. And so he appealed to Caesar, saying, I want to tell the leader of the world about Jesus. That's who Paul, that's his witness. Now, that might be your witness. Or your witness might be more like the blind man, the man who was born blind. You remember that story where Jesus and the disciples encountered this man that was born blind, and the disciples, they had like a theological discussion about him. Here's the blind man. What caused this man to be blind, they asked. Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. Watch this. It was so that God would receive the glory, and he healed him. And he gave him his sight, and the man goes running through the temple. And of course, Jesus, of course, he did it on the wrong day of the week. He did it on the Sabbath, so he healed him on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, instead of being astounded that he had received his sight, they were upset because someone had healed him on the Sabbath. And they said, who did this? Who healed you? And why are you raising such a ruckus on the Sabbath? And this man who had no education and was a beggar, he says, that's this man, I didn't get his name. I forgot to get his name, but this man healed me. And they said, confess to the Lord. This man's a sinner, right? Because he did this on the Sabbath. And he goes, whether he's a sinner or not, this one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. He wasn't intellectual. He didn't know how to preach the gospel. He knew one thing. I used to be blind, but now I see. And they said, confess before God. He's a sinner. And he goes, well, let me think about it for a second. Could you heal me? I don't think so. In fact, I don't think anyone here could heal me except he were from God. Whether he's a sinner or not, you decide. He turned into an intellectual pretty quick. He wasn't saved long before he could share his testimony. Listen, everybody has a testimony that has come to Christ. What's your Christian testimony? You know, my Christian testimony is that I had a need in my life. I had a brokenness in my life. Let me give it to you really quick. And by the way, the more you practice your testimony, the quicker you can give it. Because this is the gift God gave you. He saved you. So know how to tell your testimony. So here's my testimony. I wanted to be like my daddy. That was my greatest heart's desire as a little boy. I want to be like my daddy. But my daddy died when I was 8 years old. So then my story was I was wounded looking for a daddy. I looked at coaches and grandfathers and uncles and anyone that would be an older man that would even rub me on the head. I would follow them like a puppy dog. I was looking for a daddy. And then somewhere in my teenage years, someone told me more about how God could be my daddy, how I could call him Abba, Daddy, Father, how I could pour out my life to him. And I made him my father by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. From that day forward, my wound was healed. I was no longer looking for a father, but a work was done in me that was making me into, guess what, a father. My greatest heart's desire when I got married was to have kids and to be a father to them. And then he surprised me with you and made me like a father to a church for the past 21 years. My greatest weakness, my most deeply felt hurt was I needed a daddy. I wanted to be like my daddy, but now I want to be like my father. Yeah. And now I'm a grandfather too. And if the Lord delays his coming, maybe I'll see their kids. We'll see. I'm no longer wounded. I know not yet what I shall be, but when I see him, I shall be like him, and so shall you, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. I want to be like Jesus. You just heard my testimony. Do you have a testimony? Did you used to be blind, but now you see? This is one of the most powerful ways to show love. Number four, the relational approach. The relational approach. By the way, the strength of the testimony is it's very difficult to refute because I'm the worldwide expert on my story and you are the world-renowned expert on yours. The weakness may be if you don't tell them about Jesus. If you just tell them about your changed life, the weakness would be if you don't have enough gospel in there. But the strength is it's really hard to refute. Here's number four, the relational approach. Now, Paul, I don't know that he was all that relational when he first started out. I mean, he had a hard time just teaming up with people. You know, him and Barnabas had that blow up over John Mark, and then he had to team up with a new guy named Silas. And we know he was a little prickly. I think Paul was a little bit prickly. But I think as he got older, he got sweeter. Praise God, my wife's been praying that that would happen to me too. She's still praying, I think. Am I a little sweeter? Thank you. You had to do that in front of public, but you can tell me later what you really think. Relational approach. If you want to hear the direct approach, read Paul's letter to Romans. But if you want to hear the relational approach, read 1 Thessalonians. Because Paul says, we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother. Now, by the way, I think Paul took it a little too far right there. I don't know. Paul, come on. Really? Like a nursing mother. Taking care of her own children. being affectionately desirous of you. Paul says, we loved you. We loved you. Boy, he got real relational with those Thessalonians. He says, listen, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, our own selves, because you became very dear to us. Here's what Paul's saying. We didn't just give you the gospel. We gave you ourselves. We didn't make it contingent. We said, whether or not you believe, we're here for you. I love you. And until you believe, I'm just going to keep on loving you. Who have you got out there that you just about give up on? You just about give up on them. But the relational approach, don't cut them off. Don't cut them off. Paul says, we loved you like a mother. I can't believe old Paul got like this. The Holy Spirit really messed him up to get him like this. To love someone like that. Apparently that's what the Thessalonians needed. They didn't need the direct approach, the intellectual approach. They needed somebody to love them, just relationally. You know, one of the things we say around here, we're building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. If you'll build a bridge of friendship, a bridge of trust where they know that you love them, then you can carry the weight of the gospel across it. Be friends. Be nice. And then tell them about Jesus. Hey, don't just do one without the other. Because the strength of this is friendship builds the bridge. But if you don't tell them about the gospel, you still haven't really, really loved them. You just got started. John Maxwell says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so if you want people to care what you know, first let them know that you care. Build that bridge. The strength is obvious that the strength is that there's the relational bridge. The weakness is if you forget the gospel. But Paul doesn't. If you look at Thessalonians, it says, we gave you not only the gospel, but ourselves. Do both. It's not either or. It's both and. Do both. Tell them about Jesus. Make sure they know you love them. Number five, the service approach. The service approach. Paul does, he uses both of these in Thessalonians. He just talks about the relational approach. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He says, we served you. Those Thessalonians must have really been hurting. They were in need relationally, and they must have been poor. They needed encouragement. They needed help. Encouragement. They needed someone to serve them. For some of you, this is your shape. You're not that good with words. And you're thinking, how can I be a witness? I'm not that good with words. You can witness with your hands. With the way that you just love to take care of people. You have this compassion. And you give them the words. They don't have to be the intellectual approach or the direct approach or the, you know, whatever approach. But work with your hands. And then when they ask you for the reason for the hope that you have in your heart, give them a good answer. Just tell them your story. You know, a good combo here would be the service approach and the testimonial approach. If that's your shape. If you're more of a servant and not so much of a talker, those two together. I once was blind, but now I see. Why are you doing this for me? Why are you washing my feet? Why are you cleaning my house? Why are you cleaning out my commode? Why are you bringing food over to my house? My own family wouldn't do this for me. Why are you doing this for me? I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus saved me. Powerful acts of service. Some years ago, and some of you that have been to members of our church a long time might guess at who I'm talking about. Just keep that to yourselves. But this is an important story in the life of our church, a deep learning for me. Y'all know that I kind of lean on the intellectual approach, and there was a guy coming to our church some years ago that was, he was brilliant. You know, he had his PhD, brilliant guy, and his wife was a new believer. She's coming to church, and she would drag him along, you know, at Christmas and Easter, and he would sit out there like that. What couple you were doing like right now? Just, you know, look around. You'll find them. They're out there. And she would put on a card every Sunday. Pray for my husband. I wish you'd come see him. And I'd be like, oh, boy. And so that's what a man loves, is for another man to show up, you know. And so finally I went to see him because she just drove me crazy. You know, she's like the woman who kept bothering the judge, you know. Like, finally, you know, please come see my husband. So I went to see him. And I sat at his dining room table, and he told me the 1,000 reasons that he was an agnostic. He was very intellectual, and I told him the 1,001 reasons why he should stop being an agnostic. I said, by the way, the word agnostic in the Greek means ignorant. It means no knowledge. Agnostic means no knowledge. Of course, you can tell that I hadn't yet learned the relational approach. He didn't throw me out of the house, but he didn't get saved that day. And so occasionally he'd still show up at Easter and Christmas. And then one day he shows up and he wasn't sitting like this. He was sitting like this, and he kind of went like this, and he kind of leaned in. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with him? You know. And he asked me to come over on the card that day. And I went to see him, and I'm sitting down, and he goes, I think I'm ready to believe. And I said, what in the world's happened? And he said, my wife, you know, she's been going through this health problem. And some of the women from your church came over and cleaned our whole house. Our house has never been this clean. My own family wouldn't do this for me. I wouldn't do this for me. Who are you people? The intellectual approach didn't work on him. The direct approach didn't work on him. The service worked. And then he wanted to know the gospel. Powerful. Don't put God in a box. Don't put the way you witness in a box. This is a powerful way to show love. The strength is that they get to see the love of God in action. The weakness is, absent the story, they won't know how to get saved. But maybe it'll create the question. They'll go, why are you doing this for me? Then be prepared to tell them, well, it's because I love to serve. Don't do that. Tell them, it's because Jesus has saved me and served me. Number 6, the invitational approach. This is where every new believer starts out. The invitational approach. This is the entry love language. This is all of us can do this one. This is where we start. I'm sure it's where Paul started. It's where everybody starts. It's certainly where Philip started in John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip was a new follower of Jesus, and he met his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael threw an argument at him right out the gate. As soon as they were starting to talk about Jesus, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And here was Philip's intellectual comeback. Come and see. That's not intellectual. That's invitational. Philip's like, come and see. Come and experience. Just come and see. Come and see what happened to me. I went to see, and look what happened to me. Just come and see. Like that. Who can do that? Everybody here can do that. You can do that one. Come and see. One of the things we're offering every week, if you notice the table as you leave out there, these little business cards, they're just little invite cards. You can hand that to somebody. You can tell somebody to come and see. Come and see. But we don't want you to just camp out there. But that's a good one. That's a good start. That's what the woman at the well did. The Samaritan woman, remember that? In John chapter 4, when Jesus first revealed himself to her, and she went back to the city of Sychar. She ran into the city, and she goes in there, and she says, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Not the most brilliant approach, you would say. Well, they came. They came out, and the whole city came to Christ. This woman had just met Jesus. How long do you have to know Jesus before you can witness? Not long. Not long. Just tell him to come and see. Come and see. It's the invitational approach. The strength is anyone can do it, especially a brand new believer. And I want you to know that the fastest growth in our church is always around the edges of the church. It's always the new believers. New believers still know lost people. You old-timers, you don't hang out with lost people anymore. You're all in here with the other church people all the time. And you've severed your connections to people who don't know Christ. And you need to start being more serious about not doing that. Cultivating relationships with people who don't know Jesus. You hear me on that? Because the growth of the church is around the edges. But I want you to think about the places that your missionaries at. You're at your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood. Any place that you are in contact with people who don't know the Lord. And then this is such an adventure. She'd be praying, I wonder what their love language is. Would it be if I did something for him? Would it be an act of service? Would it be a word of affirmation? Would it be this? Would we need to talk about something intellectual? I got an intellectual hang up and I need to give him a book recommendation and then let us unpack it together. I mean, what is it? As an adventure, we start thinking about it like that. The invitational approach. Here's the last. Y'all still with me? We're almost finished. Number 7, the creative work approach. The creative work approach. Guess what Paul did during the day in most cities where he started out a new church? He made tents. Did you know that? If you look over in the book of Acts chapter 18, it says that he teamed up with this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers by trade. And on weekends, he reasoned in the synagogue. But during the day, he made tents. And so here he is in the marketplace. All day long, making tents. It was hard work. You had to cut straight, and then you had to sew this thick. And they used like camel hide and stuff because it would shed water. And they used this, and it was hard work. But he knew how to do it. He wasn't just an intellectual. He was a blue collar worker when he needed to be. He was bivocational. And I believe if you got a tent made by Paul, I don't know if he put his name on the side, made by Paulos. I don't know if he did or not. But I bet you if you did, it was a good tent. I bet you'd go back and recommend it to your friends. You ought to get a tent made by Paulos down there in the city of Corinth because that man can make a tent. Here's the principle. That if you do excellent work, if you're an excellent teacher, if you're an excellent nurse, if you're excellent at stonemasonry, if you're an excellent computer guru, whatever you do, right? If you're excellent at it, do whatever you do. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. My employer is Jesus Christ. I work for him. Why do you work with such excellence? When no one's looking, why are you still working so hard? Why do you keep such a positive attitude? Because I don't work for the man. I work for Jesus. And so when people ask you, why are you working so hard and why is your work so excellent? It's because my creative work is part of my witness. In the book of Proverbs, it says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Here's the principle, that God will raise you up and give you a platform where you can tell other people about Jesus. He will promote you and lift you up if you'll just work for him like that. And so, are you a musician? Are you an artist? Are you any kind of work? You don't have to be a preacher. In fact, all of you are preachers in the place that God shaped you and called you. Are you tracking with me? Now, look at the 7. You see any fives? Look at them. Where are your fives at? Those are your sweet spots. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit sends people your way that need to see love, hear love, feel love in the place that you're shaped. And I pray that you would walk that out, that that would be true for you. Will you do it? Will you be witnesses? Jesus says, be my witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this mission that you gave us to reach the world for you. It so fires me up that every day I get up thinking about that, about what you want to do in this world and how you are willing to use one little fella like me. Lord, would you get a hold of somebody else today? Would you stir someone else up today that's been holding back and they thought, I needed to look like this or I needed to look like that. Let them know today that the way you made them is perfect for the mission you've called them to. Affirm your people today and let them see that. And Lord, if there's someone here today that hasn't received you, that hasn't said, I want to know you as my Lord and Savior, is that you, friend? Are you here today and you haven't begun the adventure and the journey of following Jesus? I commend it to you. Would you say right now in your chair, right in your seat, say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I know you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave. I believe it. Come and live in me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you'll pray that prayer, you'll begin the adventure today. In Jesus' name, amen.